All right, so let me get into this here. We began this study on Israel a few weeks ago when Hamas launched missile strikes into Israel. I said this here several weeks ago. The Associated Press reported May 11th, Palestinian rockets rained down nonstop on parts of Israel. So that began this study, and we began looking at the Abrahamic covenant given 4,000 years ago, where God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And then we looked at Balaam, just the story of Balaam. And what I point out, I didn't spend much time here at all, but in Numbers 21, there was three, as God's people were wandering in the wilderness, getting ready to go in the promised land, there was three different accounts in Numbers 21 of people coming against Israel. And God gave the Israelites three decisive victories right there. Last week, we talked about King David. And I mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 8, there you see that King David defeated the Philistines to the west. He defeated the Moabites to the east. He defeated the Arameans in the north and the Edomites in the south. And it says specifically in 2 Samuel chapter 8, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. It says it twice. So right there, without even trying, I have mentioned seven battles that the Israelites were in that they were victorious. And that's not even getting started. That's just, I mean, those were like insignificant battles. And God gives them victory after victory after victory. My message today is God fights for Israel. Goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. God blesses those who bless Israel. And those who go after Israel, God's going to go after. And to make the case, I want to take you through some of the great battles of the Old Testament, beginning with Pharaoh, the famous battle there where the Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And what happened is Pharaoh sent his army to go after them, bring them back. And you read the story in Exodus 14, and it's interesting here that the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and to encamp. Now, I should have had a map up here so you could see. Encamp by the sea. Encamp in a place where any smart person wouldn't encamp, because now you're going to be trapped. And that's exactly what happened. Is that Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around at the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. He's going to think that because they are. There's no way out. And God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so this is what the Israelites did. God brought them to a place where they would be trapped, an impossible situation. Why would God do this? It's so that God would be glorified. It's crystal clear that he is Lord. There is no God like God. No God like our God. No God like Yahweh. He is the deliverer. He is our salvation. There is no salvation outside of God. If he doesn't make it happen, it's not going to happen. That's what he showed the Israelites. That's what he showed Egypt at this time. And the story goes on. I don't want to get into it too much here, but Pharaoh pursued them. The Israelites were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Moses, why did you bring us here? And it says in verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's all you got to do. God's going to fight for you. And then you read the story. This is just great stuff here. The pillar of fire that comes between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The Egyptians are in total darkness. The Israelites, it's lit up like Walmart. And so they can see everything. And so God comes between them. The Egyptians are in darkness. What's he doing? He parts the Red Sea. God doesn't fight fair. I mean, because the Egyptians can't do this, but this is what God does. He parts the Red Sea. He puts the Egyptians in darkness. And then it tells us here, verse 25, he made the wheels of the chariots come off of the Egyptians' army. The wheels of the chariots came off. And then verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. And so the water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. There's the story. There's the battle. Now, I got a question here. The question is, why? What were the Egyptians doing in the middle of the Red Sea? Why were they there? And the answer is because they were pursuing God's people. Because of their hatred for God's people. Because they want to put God's people in bondage. If they weren't pursuing the Israelites, they would have died. But they were pursuing the Israelites, and this is how they died. All right, so that's the first battle. Let me get to the second battle, famous battle, the Battle of Jericho. And in the Battle of Jericho, you remember God gave the instructions to Joshua. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your army and march around Jericho one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. And he also says this, now make sure the priests go in front of the army. So put your priest first. So these are instructions. And it says specifically in Joshua chapter 6, he says, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. And that's what he did. The walls of Jericho came down, right? We could all sing that song. And just the instructions that God gave Joshua. We're all looking at, like, you ever see VeggieTales? And VeggieTales, yeah, that'll work. Yeah. This is crazy. Who would do this? And the war was won not because of Joshua's ability to bring victory, but because of his obedience to do it exactly like God. What would have happened if Joshua said, you know, I just don't feel like marching around six times, you know, in 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. I want to sleep in, or, you know, I just don't think this is going to work. What would have happened? They would still be wandering in the wilderness another 40 years, if not even today. But no, because of Joshua's obedience and because of God's power, Jericho, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now, there's another story that happens right next, and I don't have this one in your outline, but I felt like I got to throw this one in here. The next battle is the Battle of Ai, which is spelled A-I. I think that's how you pronounce it, Ai. And the Bible tells us, Joshua 7, that the Israelites acted unfaithfully. And it tells us that the Lord's anger burned against them. They acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. One of the guys held back some things for himself. And the Lord's anger burned against Israel, the whole nation, because of one guy's sin. And it says down in verse 4, that they were routed by the men of Ai. They were routed. The Israelites, God's army that God will fight for. And here they're being routed. And here's just, I just want to throw this in, a warning, an example of the Lord not fighting for Israel. Because God was not pleased with the Israelites. Because at this moment, the Israelites were no different from the Canaanites. So don't think that just because the Lord says he will fight for you, that you can do whatever you please. And that's not how this works, okay? Let me take you to another great battle, a very famous battle. This is at Gibeon. This is against the Amorites. This is in Joshua chapter 10. Some of the story you will know, you'll recognize, but there's a lot of details here maybe you're not familiar with here. But it says in Joshua 10, do not be afraid of them. This is what God says. Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hands. I've given the people. Okay, this sets the story up. This, what's happening? The Gibeonites are actually Canaanites, and they were terrified. So they trick the Israelites into thinking they came from a land far, far, far away, and to make a treaty with them. And the Israelites, the Bible says, specifically says, they did not inquire of the Lord on this one. And they go ahead and they make a treaty with these people. And now all the other Canaanites are ticked off because the Gibeons, that was a big city. That was a good city. These are good fighting men. And they're ticked off. Now they're a bunch of traitors. They sided with the Israelites. So all these other people, the Amorites specifically, came after the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites cried out to Israel. And God says, honor your treaty. He says, do not be afraid of these Amorites. I've given them into your hands. So the Israelites fought for the Gibeonites. And this is what it says. The Lord threw the Amorites into confusion. God doesn't fight fair. Just want to point that out. The Lord threw them into confusion. And then later, verse 11, the Lord hurled hailstones down at them. It actually says they lost more men from the hailstones than they did from the Israelites. And then the part that's maybe famous to everybody here, Joshua said to the Lord, in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself of its enemies. The sun stood, Joshua prayed, Lord, can you stop the sun? Because we're losing daylight here, and we need more daylight so we can beat these people. And God says, okay, and he stopped the sun. God doesn't fight fair, just pointing it out. And it says, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. This is verse 14. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. That's what I want you to see here. And to point out, why did this battle happen? It happened because the Amorites kings joined forces against the people who befriended Israel. These people fought against the people who befriended Israel. Just to see, Israel didn't start this war, but they ended it. I'll take you to another battle. We just talked about the Gibeonites. Now I want to talk about Gideon. It's different. Gideon, a guy during the book of Judges. Gideon was one of the famous judges that came up here. And this is against the Midianites. If you remember the story, Gideon got his army together because they were under oppression from the Midianites. And God says, you've got too many people. You remember that? Remember that part of the story? You got too many people. So you got to get rid of the people. And then he does this thing, you know, have them lap water, whoever laps like a dog, you know. I don't know all the details. You got too many, get rid of them. These people, go away. Comes down to Gideon now has an army of 300 men. The Midianites have an army of 120,000. Yeah, that'll work. Yeah. 120,000. And the way the story goes here, God says, Gideon, if you're concerned about this, you go down there, listen to them in their camp. And it says the Midianites and the Amalekites, both of them got together, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. This is what they're up. These enemies, thick as locusts. Gideon arrived. He was sent down. He arrived as a man was telling a friend, I had a dream. He tells him about this dream. A round loaf of barley bread that came tumbling down in the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the Israelites. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. And they're terrified. They're terrified of Gideon because of a dream they had. And Gideon, he goes back to his camp. Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. How? Through a dream. God made them have a dream, and now they're scared. That's how God fights. My favorite part of the story here, these 300 men, they had torches, and they had the torches, and they were lit, but they were in clay pots, so nobody could see the light yet. And when the time was given, they bust the pots, and they throw the light up. And then the Midianites, they got so confused and so scared, they turned on themselves and they started killing each other. 300 men, clay pot, a torch. That's all they had. And one of the lessons here, this is what God can do with a bunch of cracked pots. You know. That's a whole other sermon, though. So many stories in the Bible, so many stories of the Israelites against all odds with incredible results. And I say all those stories. I could tell you so many more stories, but I want you to see what the Word of God says here, the Scripture. We talked about Exodus 14 already. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Deuteronomy 1, verse 30. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Deuteronomy 3, verse 22. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. It says in Joshua 1, 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. 2 Chronicles 20, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse after verse, Isaiah 41, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. Isaiah 54, verse 15, whoever assaults you will fall. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. We read all these verses, verse after verse after verse. And we can quote some of these verses and we claim these verses. But then I'm thinking, okay, so how often do we claim these verses? Who are these verses to? These verses to the Israelites. So are we taking them out of context when we claim them for ourselves, that the Lord will fight for you? The Lord will fight for me? And then I think about, hey, the Lord will fight for me. This is what I see in Christianity. You know, the Bible says the Lord's going to fight for me. So, yes. So, because I know the Lord will fight for me, I go pick a fight. Let's say I pick a fight with Neil. Neil's a big guy. But the Lord's going to fight for me. But he's a man of God, too. And maybe the Lord's going to fight for him, too. And how's that going to work out? So not well, you know. So and maybe we're claiming these verses out of context. We shouldn't be claiming these verses because that's not what God meant. And next thing you know, we're gonna get routed, just like they did Nye. Zechariah, let me get back into this. He says, I will be a wall of fire around her, around the Israelites. He who touches you touches the apple of the Lord's eye. A point. We're going to get to this whole thing about taking the verse out of context, but I want you to see over and over and over, this is said throughout the Bible, a consistent message. If you belong to God, if you are living for God, if you're following God, he will fight for you. Scripture after scripture, to Israel, the message, the Lord fights for Israel. But here, I got another question here. There's another concern, another objection here. Somebody would say, yeah, but those are Bible stories. Those are stories we learned in Sunday school. That's what you learn in VBS, all these different stories. And that was 3,000 years ago. And I just worry that we have this mindset that was then. That's the Old Testament. Those are fairy tales? What is that? And I would ask you, is the Word of God not true? And I would ask you, is the Word of God obsolete? Was that then, but not now? Has God changed? Is the Lord still fighting for Israel today? And to make my case, this is going to get fun for me, but a lot of stories, I'm not a good reader, but I want to take you through the recent history of Israel. 1948, the day that Israel was declared an independent nation by the United Nations, they were, all of a sudden, Israel was a nation again. It hadn't been a nation for 2,000 years. And all of a sudden, boom, Israel, there's a nation. Well, at the very same time the United Nations sanctioned Israel as going to be a nation, 5 Arab nations came against Israel and said, not on my watch. 5 Arab armies, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Iraq, immediately invaded this brand new nation. Arab rulers thought they were headed for an easy victory. Israel was thought to be virtually defenseless because who's going to defend them? America didn't defend them. England didn't defend them. Nobody came to help them. In 1948, they said, you're a new nation. And then immediately they're invaded. They don't have an army. Israel has no army. They've only been a nation for a day. But as a result of these Arab states declaring war on Israel, the result of that, the Arab states lost 50% of what the UN tried to give them. Some of the stories, one of the stories is was in Safed, the British were handing over strategic high points to the Arab troops. Outnumbered and outgunned, the Israeli forces struggled, battling for months. In late April, an artillery piece nicknamed the Davidka was delivered to the Jews, and it was surprisingly ineffective. The most notable feature about this new equipment they were given is it's loud. It's really loud. It's not accurate. It doesn't hurt anybody, but man, it's loud. And as a result, the Arab nations took off. A rumor quickly spread throughout the Arab ranks that the Jews had acquired an atom bomb, and they fled. The Arab nations fled. They were terrified because it's so loud. That's one story. Another story, the Israelis were out of supplies and about to retreat. The enemy forces were also out of supplies and about to retreat. But Israel didn't know that. But so right before they retreat, the words "don't retreat" echoed from a radio that they thought was broken. It said, "don't retreat." So they didn't. And the Arabs retreated. In the air, the Israelis, they stayed and reinforcements arrived. That's another story. Here's a story here. One Israeli platoon, they had 25 bullets left. And what they thought, you know, the end is near, but they agreed to go out with a bang, and they readied themselves to make every last bullet count. And just when the small platoon was about to face the inevitable, something incredible happened. The Jordanian soldiers dropped all their weapons, and they began suddenly running away, screaming, "Abraham!" Nobody knew what was going on. Several years later, they find this guy who was fighting for the Jordanians, who tells them this story. He says, according to him, his army all witnessed a vision of Abraham defending the Jews in the sky above the Israeli platoon, and they had no choice but to drop all their weapons. They ran away because Abraham was defending the Israelis. That's some stories from 1948. I got more stories from 1948, but I got to move on. 1967. I take you to 1967, the famous Six-Day War. Now this happened as a result of Egypt. Egypt had been at war with Yemen for years, and it was described like quicksand. It was just taking all their resources, taking everything they had. They were broke. Egypt was broke. They mortgaged their cotton crop to Russia to pay for their arms. Buckling under pressure, he sought a shortcut that would take care of all these problems in one fell swoop. War against the state of Israel. How easy would that be? You know, we just attack Israel. So he got together with Jordan, with Syria, with Lebanon, and later Iraq, and they aligned together. The goal here is to wipe Israel completely off the map. That's their stated goal. Annihilate them. Be done with Israel forever. 1967, Egypt began moving large forces into the Sinai Desert. Egypt closed the Straits of the Tyran. That in itself is considered an act of war. Israel had 275,000 troops. Arab had doubled the amount of troops. They had doubled the amount of tanks. They had four times as many airplanes. Israel was scared. Israel was terrified. Israel thought, this is the next Holocaust, not in 1967, you know, less than 25 years before the last one, or after the last one. A famous rabbi, I can't pronounce this guy's name, in New York, he got on the radio. He says, God is guarding Israel. The people of Israel will emerge with remarkable success. Well, that's easy to say, hard to do, but easy to say. He quoted Leviticus 26, verse 6, and I will bring peace to the land, and you will lie down with no one to frighten you. And he quoted Deuteronomy 28, verse 10, all the nations of the earth will see that the name of the Lord is upon you, and they will fear you. And then the Israelis, they begin becoming confident that God was guarding them. Day one, they did a preemptive strike, you know, knowing all these, they're lining up. They don't have a chance, so they do a preemptive strike with their limited air force. The stories I was reading, they flew their air force across the Mediterranean Sea six feet from the surface of the water for 70 miles. They did that so the radar wouldn't pick them up. Radar did pick them up. The Jordanians saw it. Jordanians warned Egypt, Israel is coming after you. They've started. Egypt didn't get the message because they changed their crypto the day before. So they didn't get the message. As a result, Israel wiped out a lot of the Egyptian Air Force, and they had air superiority. That's one story here. The next day, what was it here? The Egyptians were in control of powerful forces capable of great counterattacks. As Israel defense forces drew near, Israel was drawing near to a powerful army. Egypt is a powerful army. But Israel was hearing massive explosions. And when they arrived, they saw the Egyptians had destroyed their equipment and abandoned their bases for no apparent reason. As day continued, it became clear that the Egyptians were hastily abandoning many of their outposts and supplies along the way. One mysterious report of the battle was from Egyptian soldiers who, when approaching the Israeli border, they saw a gigantic hand come out of the sky. Immediately terrified, they turned and they ran the other way, unable to deny that they were witnessing some supernatural event. some gigantic hand. So the Egyptians, they ran because of this gigantic hand. This is a six-day war. The result of the six-day war, Israel held the Sinai, the Golan Heights, the Gaza, West Bank, and for the first time in 2,500 years, all of Jerusalem from the six-day war when Egypt decided to go against Israel. Another war I'll give you here is 1973, Yom Kippur. The war began on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. The Egyptians sent 100,000 Egyptians invaded Israel from the south. Over 1,400 Syrian tanks invaded from the north. They did it on Yom Kippur because they'd catch them sleeping. That's exactly what happened. They caught Israel sleeping. It's like Christmas. Everybody's home with their families. The Israeli army was caught completely off guard. They were completely outnumbered. And at one point, it was said that just three Israeli tanks against 150 Syrian tanks. Three Israeli tanks against 150 Syrian tanks. And the sergeant, out of shells, he wanted to leave his position, but he was ordered to stay put. No ammo. He was up against impossible odds. It would take a miracle to save him. Guess what happened? A miracle. The Syrians retreated just when the Israeli forces was on the verge of collapse. A Syrian soldier squares an army of angels surrounded the three Israeli tanks. That's just another story. And then let me take you recently, 2016, and we heard of ISIS. It seemed like when ISIS was happening, everybody was scared of ISIS. What's ISIS going to do? Ooh, big scary ISIS. And you realize that was in Syria, which was just on the border of Israel. How come I didn't hear anything of ISIS ever doing anything in Israel. Why is that? And then I read this here. Early December 2016, a strange storm cloud of dust and rain put a barrier between ISIS and Israel. Reports say that the storm stopped on the border of Syria and was unable to enter Israel. Many believe that God intervened on behalf of Israel to prevent ISIS from entering Israel by this storm cloud. By a storm cloud. Okay, I just shared with you a bunch of neat stories. Like biblical stories of a hand in the sky and Abraham showing up and angels surrounding tanks. Are these true? Are these real? Did this really happen? Man, I don't know. I mean, they're just stories. What I do know, it makes no logical sense for Israel to still be here today. But they are. They are. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? And I preach all this. This is for a reason. You know, one of the reasons is to point out God's word is still true. If you've given up on it, if you think it's archaic, if you think those are just fairy tale stories, God is still on the move. God's word is still true. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And we see that played out in the Old Testament. We see that being played out in the last 70 years. Whoever assaults you will fall. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. If God is for you, who can be against you? God's word is still true. Secondly, I want you to see God still fights for his people. God fights for Israel. And God fights for us today. Because there comes to be a point where like, oh, who cares about Israel? What about us, the church today? Us who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which means these promises that are given in the Old Testament to Israel, they're true for you and I if we are in Christ Jesus. The Lord fights for you. So we can claim verses. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where do my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. We can claim these promises for ourselves, but we need to make sure that we're walking with God, right? Let me ask this question here. Why so much fighting? All these wars in the Old Testament, all the wars that are going on today, and I recently saw a guy, he was saying it was blasphemous what he was saying, but he just blamed the whole thing. If we just got rid of Israel, there wouldn't be all these problems. If we just got rid of the people of God, there wouldn't be these problems. If we just got rid of the Bible, We can all have peace. It's Israel that's a problem. That was his point. I tried to make the case. Most of everything I shared with you were people coming after Israel, not Israel going after people, anybody else. Does Israel not have a right to defend themselves? Does Israel not have a right to live? A right to worship God the way they see fit? Do they not have any rights to this? Why all the fighting? I would tell you all the fighting is because God's people represent a worldview that's a threat to people who reject God. People who say there's only one God. People who say that Yahweh is God. God's people are a threat. And the world can't stand it. And the world's coming after them. Isaiah 42, the reason that Israel is God's chosen people is to be a light to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles don't like the light. They don't like it. They don't want it. They hate it. In Matthew 24, it says you will hear wars and rumors of wars. You know that passage, right? There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. Why? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That was what Jesus told his disciples. We see the same. We see it with the nation of Israel. All nations hate Israel. Why? Because of God. All nations will hate you because of Jesus. Now, there's an element there where Israel is different from the church. Don't want to get into that too much. But the promises were for Israel are now for the church and still for Israel. In John 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. That's why there's so much fighting. They hate the light. They hate it when we stand up for stand against idolatry, stand against sexual immorality, stand against corruption. When we stand up for the ways of God and declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, they hate it. Now all this I've talked about Israel, I want to make it personal now for us, for the church. What are we supposed to do with this message? What does this mean to you and I? That will the Lord fight for you? Are you taking these verses out of context, or are you understanding what these verses are actually saying? I want us to understand that we, the church, are the Lord's army. I want us, the Salvation Army. That's already been claimed, though. That's already been used. But it's what we are. We have a purpose, and that is to bring salvation to the world, to bring freedom to the world, to be a blessing. And sometimes we have to fight to be a blessing. We have to fight to liberate this world from the bondage of sin. And the fight, I want to say, the fight is worth it. We have purpose. We are to be a light. We are to take down Satan's strongholds, and we are going to be attacked for that. Do you know that? Are you ready for that? The Bible says we are to put on the armor of God. Now, there's a reason you got to put on the armor of God is because we're supposed to be warriors. The church isn't about, just coming on Sunday mornings and feeling good about life. No, this is you get your marching instructions here. How do I serve God this week? How do I bring glory to God this week? What can I do to make a difference? We are the army of God. We are to put on the armor of God. Let me show you a verse that I came across this week. 1 Chronicles 19, verse 13. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and for the cities of our God. You know why we fight? I fight for my children and my children's children, for the next generation, for my friends, for my loved ones. I fight for them because I know what Satan's trying to do. Trying to destroy people's lives. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Hey, whatever happens, happens. I'm not okay with that. We've got to fight. And we've got to fight the way God says to fight. And if we fight the way God says to fight, he says he will fight for us. But where are God's people? I worry too often. We're terrified. We're scared. We're running away. We don't even realize there's a fight going on. We are called to put on the armor of God. And we are called to put no confidence in the flesh, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. That's the only way we're going to win, is by the Spirit of God. So we better be walking with the Spirit. We better be being led by the Spirit. And fourth, put your confidence in God. Put your confidence in God. He will fight for us. If we are seeking Him, if we are depending on Him, if we are walking with Him, if we are serving Him, if we are obeying Him, if we are bringing glory to His name, He will fight for us. And that is our purpose in this world, is to bring glory to His name and to make a difference. And He will fight for us. Let me close with Charles Spurgeon's instructions to the Lord's soldiers. We are the Lord's soldiers, right? We are the Lord's soldiers. And this is what he said years ago. Take no union. There must be no union with the enemy. There is no quarter to be given, no weapon to be taken, but are to be burned. No fear or trembling, no slumber, no rest, no surrender. Now, I could expand on each one of those points, but I don't have time right now. My question is, are you ready to enlist? Are you ready to be a part of God's army? For those who we've been Christians for a long time, we understand what this is all about. I would ask you to make a renewed commitment to the fight. Fight the good fight. Fight it God's way. And be confident God is fighting with you. And we will make a difference. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm hoping that you see this history. You see all this history. How can you walk away from that and say, I don't get it. It's not for me. No, there's a side to take. You can be on God's side or you can be on Satan's side. There is no middle ground. And the way you get on God's side is you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Don't let that be just some church words that go in your ear, out the other ear. Make Jesus Christ your Lord, and then He will be your Savior. And He will be your family Savior, and your friend's Savior, and our nation's Savior, when He is Lord. But it starts with you and your commitment today. Where are you at with this? Are you ready to sign up? Are you ready to join the Lord's army? I want to pray for us right now. Gracious Father, I ask that you would just move in this room and give us clarity and give us confidence and give us our marching orders. What it is we are called to do. Lord, we see it in the Old Testament, what you have done with Israel, through Israel, for Israel. Father, we see it past 100 years. You're still at work. And so much of this applies to the church today. We are to be warriors. We are to make a difference. We have to see there are people in bondage who need to be liberated, and you're doing that through the church today. As the church walks with you and honors you and lives for you. So Father God, we want you to receive all the glory. You have all the power, all the might. So Father God, I pray that you help us as a church to be in step with you. And Father God, I pray that people who are not a part of the church, people who have not made you their Lord and Savior, Father God, I pray they would enlist today, that they would give their hearts to you today and watch what you can do. Move among us now, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.